Friends, it's great to be together on Christmas morning, and for those listening on 90.1, we hope you're enjoying the service as well. Friends, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's a great way to start a Christmas message, isn't it? Why? It starts with God. It speaks of his love. It tells us that he loves us, and it tells us that love gives, love sacrifices. And I was reading three stories this week that reminded me of genuine love. The first one included an elderly man and woman, married for 50 years, but the last decade had been marred by dementia, her dementia. The husband looked after his wife at home until he couldn't look after her any longer. He then put her into full-time care. But you see, if you turned up to her room, you would find that her room was completely spotless. She was always horizontal in bed. She couldn't get out of bed, but she was always bathed and dressed, though going nowhere. Perfectly dressed, immaculately dressed. The man arrives at 6:15 in the morning. He feeds her and baths her and stays with her. And he says this, "I will until one of us dies." That's genuine love. Or take a father who, out of love for his son, spends each night in a recliner, never sleeping more than a couple of consecutive hours. See, a car accident paralyzed his son, his teenage son. To maintain the boy's circulation, the therapists come and they massage his limbs every few hours. At night, the father takes the place of the therapist. He's already worked all day, but he sits in the seat next to his son. He has his alarm clock, and every hour or two, it wakes him up so he can massage his son's limbs. Love, genuine love. Or take a man that we'll call Pop. An older man struggling with liver and lung cancer. The doctor said, "You only have 12 months to live at most." He said, "I'm not afraid to die. My wife has passed on and my children, well, they've grown up. They can look after themselves now." But then he learned that his son, Dan, was going to be a father. And Pop, when he heard that news, it brought a spark to his life. He said, "I'm not going anywhere until I see that child." The chemo tortured his system. But when his granddaughter was born, he insisted on going to the hospital. The 90-minute ride tormented him, but they wheeled him into the maternity ward. His arms were too weak to pick up the baby, so Dan held the baby for him. And Pop did what he'd come to do. He leaned over, he kissed her, and said, "Sheila Mary, Grandpa loves you very much." Within seconds, Pop dozed off. Within an hour, he was back in the car. Within days, he was dead. He asked the question, what is this love that endures decades to care for someone in need, passes on sleep just to be there for your son, or is this death, get one kiss to this little grandchild? Well, let me suggest to you, it is a love that bears the semblance of God's love. It's not a replica of God's love. It's not the same as it, but a semblance of it. Because we as humans may bathe an aging bride or massage a sick son or issue a final blessing, but compare our love with God's. That's what we do this morning. This Christmas, I urge you to look at the belly of a peasant girl in Bethlehem. Picture this young teenage girl, and inside her womb, is God. Not just a man, but God, who came from heaven to earth, God in his son. The one who balanced the universe on the tip of his finger floats in Mary's womb. Why? Why would God leave heaven to come to earth? Because of love. As Jesus grew up, though, picture him in Nazareth in a workshop. His dad's a carpenter and he just learns from his father. And you look through and peer through the window. What do you see? You see a young man with a broom and he sweeps the sawdust from the floor. This is the one who once blew stardust into the night sky at the time of creation. He swaps the heavens for a carpentry shop. You think, why? Let me tell you, it's love and it's outrageous love. Love explains why Jesus came. Love came down, we've heard about that this morning through song. Love explains why he endured. Because this baby that was in the womb of his mother, God in human flesh, was kicked out of his hometown. The so-called friends, Judas, turned him in. The religious called him a hypocrite. The sinners called him guilty. The Roman authorities cruelly beat him and nailed him to a Roman cross. Why did Jesus endure that? Why did he go through with it? The answer is love. It's outrageous love. It's unmerited love. It's undeserved love. But he did it for you and he did it for me. And through this love, we find life. Friends, I found that life in 1976, just a few years back now. I was 14 and I discovered that the God of the universe loved me deeply and he wanted a relationship with me. And after agonizing over it for about 18 months and researching the scriptures, I put my faith in Christ and received his forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And all across the globe, people are discovering that message of God's love. And even in this place this morning, it is our prayer that you will discover and embrace that message. But four clear points this morning. Firstly, the Bible says he loves us. God loves you. Yes, he sees your mistakes. He sees your failings. He sees what you do in secret when no one else is watching, and yet he loves you, and he loves you deeply. But sin has spoiled our world, and you and I are part of that problem. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us. I have sinned. I'm happy to disclose that, although I won't tell you too much about it. But I, like you, am a sinner. Pastors and leaders are no better than anyone else. We too need a Saviour, and his name is Jesus. I love the story of an American preacher and writer, C.J. Mahaney. He said he would often buy his coffee at Starbucks, and you turn up to Starbucks, he says, and there's always lines of people. You'd be at the end of the line and you just get a little bit closer. And it says, for a couple of years, as people ask me this question, "Hi, how are you?" I would respond with this response, "Better than I deserve." That's not really what the young fella making the coffee was expecting. He said, "How are you, sir?" "Better than I deserve." He said, "What do you mean, better than you deserve?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm a terrible sinner and I need God's grace and I don't deserve all the blessings I have all around me." And he said, the poor young men would often get quite distressed and think I had low self-esteem and they tried to pick me up and to build me up and say all these nice things about me. And finally, I would so frustrate them that the young guy would say, "Well, listen, have you killed anybody?" I said, "No, I haven't killed anybody," but I would go on and talk about how serious my sin was. And then I turned to the right and there was a lady watching me and listening. And she glared at me as if to say, "Mate, I think I'd recommend decaf for you this morning." I said, but I wanted these guys to know that I'm a sinner saved by grace and God's love. I don't deserve the blessings I have. If God was really just, he would punish me for my sins, but he doesn't. He shows grace and love and mercy. So I approached the point of tears and said, "I'm a sinner and I need a Saviour." Now, friends, you and I know that that is true, that we're sinners, we need a Saviour. Reality is, today, Christmas Day, is not a good day for some people. Some of you will not speak to some of your family members today. Some have broken relationships because sin has divided your family. Some will not speak to sons or daughters or mothers or fathers. I know that because people tell me. And I see it in my own family where only certain family members get together because sin has led to the brokenness of relationships. And my own family members who won't speak to sisters and brothers, I hope they turn up to their funerals, but they don't speak to them now. They turn up to functions where the other people are at. Sin destroys relationships. Some of you will share your children with your ex-wife or your ex-husband, and you've lived through the pain of that separation and that brokenness, and you wish it was different. Some will grieve the loss of marriages. Maybe it's alcohol abuse, maybe it's gambling addiction, maybe it's drugs or violence or selfishness or pride or lust or pornography or adultery. But it's destroyed relationships and it's taken away your joy. Friends, sin is destructive. It's in me and it's in you. And yet God loves us. You know, all of us were moved by that terrible massacre of 20 young children in Connecticut just the other week. And when you see that and you hear the stories, you think, how can that happen? And you feel the evil of sin. And I must say that when some people hear of those tragedies, they get angry at God. I don't get angry with God. I tell you what I get angry with. I get angry with sin. I get angry that there are people who would seek to take the life of someone else. I get angry not at God because God didn't pull the trigger. I get angry at sin. And friends, God is angry with sin, but he loves us anyway. And that's why the Bible says you will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the message right from the beginning. This is what the baby's about. But secondly, because God loves us, he gave. Love always gives. Love gives out, doesn't simply draw attention to themselves. Some people think they love and say, well, I love you if you do what I want. I love you. And they simply want to draw attention to themselves, but love gives out to others. Friends, the principal and some of the teachers at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut, laid down their lives to protect their children. That's what love does. Love gives out. Love lays down your life for the good of others. Love sacrifices. But as I was thinking about the principal and those teachers at Sandy Hook Elementary School, they didn't have a long time to prepare for what they had to do to lay down their lives for children, their children that they taught and they loved. They had a choice in an instant, and in one sense, they're heroes. They sacrificed their lives to protect others. But friends, I want to take you into the mind of God, because for God, it wasn't just a momentary decision. It wasn't just like Jesus was born and, they're going to kill him, put him up on a cross. Oh, I wonder what we'll do now. No, because the Bible says that before the creation of the world, God determined to save the world through Jesus. God knew even before he created the world that we would rebel against him. We would become his enemies and that we would need a savior. The Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. That video clip you watched, Long Expected Jesus, it's all about that. The first century Jews were waiting for the King and the Saviour to come. The unique Son of the living God, who grew up to become a preacher and a teacher, who healed the sick, who fed the hungry, who stilled the storms, who drove out demons, who raised the dead, who stood on the side of the poor and the downtrodden, the one who cared for people. This is the Jesus we're talking about this morning. For Christ died for sins, the Bible says, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's why he came, to die on a cross for us. I love the story of a Chinese Christian who was being interviewed by her pastor just before her baptism. And obviously she had come to faith as an adult and was about to be baptized and be immersed in water. And our baptistry is just over here to the left where we do our baptisms. But the pastor thought he'd better just ensure that this woman understood the gospel. She said, did Jesus have any sin? And she said, yes. And went, well, hold on now, that's a little bit confusing, because Jesus is perfect and without sin, we know from the Bible. He lived the perfect life. He's God's own son. And so he repeated the question. Maybe she had misunderstood him. She said, did Jesus have any sin? She said, oh, yes, he had sin. I thought, well, I'm not sure this woman is ready to be baptized, so I better get this right. And just before he corrected her, she said, he had my sin. How true that is. She did understand Jesus. She did understand the cross. Although he was perfect and innocent, he took upon himself our sins on the cross. And therefore, if we believe that, we can find eternal life. We believe. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I love that word, whoever. It means it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done this morning, that God says you are invited to come into his family. You're invited to believe in him. You're invited to trust in him. You're invited to start life again. The moral clean-cut guys are invited to come to God. The hard-hearted rebels are invited to come to God. Those in prison maybe listening this morning on radio are invited to come back to God. Those in homes by themselves are invited to come back to God. Those who come from overseas are invited to come to God. Whoever you are, whatever nation you come from, you are invited to God. And I read a story about Bob this week. Bob is a young guy who grew up in a Christian church. His parents were Christians. Yet in his teenage years, he started to do drugs, started to steal cars with some mates, and he left God and he left church. And he said, my life was on a spiral downwards. And I didn't know which way to turn. I became depressed. I became angry. I abused alcohol and drugs. And I didn't know which way to turn. And then one day, he said, a few years later, I remember this verse from John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I knew that the life I was living had no abundance in it. He said, that was a turning point for me. I thought I had everything. I was doing, living the life I wanted to make myself happy. And I realized I was far from God. And I'd messed up my life. He said, it was a turning point. And I came back to God. I went into rehab. I was transformed by Jesus. And his wife says, now he's married with three young children. His wife said he, in one sense, has left that community of drug and alcohol abuse. But he still enters into that world now not to partake in it, but to share Christ with those in the midst of that. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, God can forgive you and transform you and give you a new life. People in our congregation have been struggled with drugs in the past, been set free by Jesus. People abused alcohol in the past, set free by Jesus. People who committed adultery and lust before have been set free by Jesus. Whatever it is, Jesus can forgive you and set you free. Whoever believes can come. And when you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you find eternal life. It says, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus comes to guarantee us that this life is not all there is. You know, a few months ago, I always came to the end of my life. Driving a car in Adelaide, returning a car back home to the higher place. I almost turned in front of a whole bunch of cars coming in my direction. In fact, I did turn in front of them. I didn't see the car coming. I was encouraged to turn right in front of a four-wheel drive. And I couldn't see the other two lanes, and the fellow said, come on, you'll be right, you'll be right. I was silly enough to trust him and turn. And as I turned, another car was coming in my direction. And that moment, my life flashed before me. I thought, well, I'm going out of this world right now. Put that foot on that accelerator, push hard, and just get out of here. Thankfully, by the grace of God, I made it across. The other guy slammed his brakes, and we both survived. And it made me think that I don't know how long I have to live, but Jesus has said, because of his life and death and resurrection, I can live forever. And this year I've attended many funerals and taken many funerals. And let me say, some people die ready because they've trusted in Jesus. Some don't. The call of God is to trust in Jesus and be ready. He loves us. He gave. We believe. We live. Are you ready to trust him? Friends, when I was a teenager, I was on a camp, and you got a picture of this with me. We went to the top of a cliff, and the lady said, what we're going to do, the leader, we're going to abseil down a cliff. If you don't understand abseiling, that means they tie a rope around you, you put a harness on, and you walk backwards down a cliff, and it's a long way down. And she said to me, have you ever abseiled before? I said, never. How about you? She said, oh, yeah, I've done it a few times. I said, how many times have you taken people down cliffs, right? I want to make sure she's done this before. She said, just trust me. I've done this before. I said, what do we do? She said, well, put on this harness. Okay. And then you walk towards the cliff. And I remember they tied the rope to a huge tree. Thankfully, it was a huge tree, right? So it wasn't coming with me down the cliff, right? It was going to stay there. And so I put the harness on and they locked it all up. And I said, listen, you guys test it because I don't trust myself. And so they tested the harness. Yes, you're safe. You're secure. I said, what happens now? So she said, there's an associate, one of my friends, at the bottom of the cliff. They hold the rope. Right. I said, this is getting better all the time. Just trust her. There's some skinny kid down the end of the cliff. They said, trust that kid holding this rope. And so you hold onto the rope and you have to release it as you go, right? And the harness is on and you walk backwards and you get to the end of the cliff. And I looked over. Don't look down the cliff. Yeah, that's your advice. Just walk backwards. And I said, now what? So now you've got to pretty much walk down and get yourself to 90 degrees to the cliff. Are you serious? I'm thinking. And you go back and I'm doing this, right? And my feet aren't moving. I refuse to let them move off the ground. And I'm frozen. He said, oh no, you've got to move those feet. All right, I'll move those feet. And slowly, after some work, I sort of moved down the side and I pushed back and back and back. And I was down the side of the cliff. I said, what do I do now? He said, now you push yourself off the wall and you bounce. Now I'm bouncing down a cliff. This is getting more fun. I said, what happens if I hit myself into the wall? You won't trust the girl down the bottom. I'm thinking, that skinny kid. They're going to hold the rope. You won't run into the wall. You'll be fine. Trust the kid. And you'll be happy to know I made it down the cliff and I bounced off a little, but not very much the first time. And they held me tight. They weren't that trustworthy because once or twice they weren't strong and I sort of hit my shoulder into the wall and the other shoulder. But generally they held me. I got to the end quite relieved and I was dumb enough to go back. Did it two or three other times. I trusted that would work. But let me say that sometimes coming to Jesus is a little bit like that. I think, I don't know. Should I trust him with my life? Will he forgive me, really? Does he know what I've done? Will he really forgive me? Will he promise me eternal life? And the answer this morning, on Christmas morning, is yes. He came from heaven to earth for this very purpose. He's trustworthy. He suffered for you. He got beaten black and blue. They scourged him before his death. They put a crown of thorns on his head and he went to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He said, Father, it is finished. My job is done. And then they placed him in a tomb. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead as Lord of lords and King of kings. You can trust him. He won't let you go when you trust in him. You won't fall and crash. He will look after your life. Are you ready to trust him? Friends, don't go home today not trusting Jesus. Christmas is about saying, yes, I am a sinner. Jesus is a great Savior. I repent of my sins. I invite him into my life to transform me. Not only does he forgive you, but he starts a work of transformation. But you've got to trust him. You've got to take a step of faith. But he is trustworthy. Friends, I was dumb enough to trust this little kid down the bottom of a cliff, right, to hold me and keep me safe. When you trust Jesus, and I've been trusting him for 36 years now, he will look after you. Life will not be perfect, but he'll be with you in the midst of the ups and downs of life, sustaining you, giving you strength and passion and courage and faith to live for him and to live for his glory. And he'll have a place in heaven prepared for you. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for the good news of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, the birth of the Savior and the Rescuer. Lord, help us this morning, all of us who are gathered here, to put our trust in him because he is trustworthy. Lord, for anyone who's just ready to make that leap to trust you, I pray that you would help them to say sorry this morning, and to, in their own quietness, invite you into their lives to be Lord and Savior, to start a new life by trusting you. Lord, for those who are already Christian believers, I pray, God, that we would understand your love even more deeply, that you loved and you gave, and if we believe, we will have life, and that we would share that message with others this Christmas season. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.